Let's go into the Word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you have so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your Word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. As the Word of truth is taught this evening, I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so we would continue from where we stopped on Sunday. We'll start from where we started on Sunday. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12, look at verse 1. That's the Second Corinthians, First Corinthians, sorry. First Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, if you go back to verse 1, we paid a lot of attention to that on Sunday. We said, now concerning spirituals. The word they're concerning is the word they're peri, right? P-E-R-I, right? That word is a word that that is used to speak about, you know, pertaining, right? When you're talking about trying to point someone's focus or attention, right? So you're speaking with respect to something. You're speaking pertaining something. You're speaking concerning something, right? So now concerning spiritual gifts, right? Spiritual there. We said the word there, gifts, is in italics. So the real word there you should be saying there is spiritual. So now concerning spiritual, spirituals. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Whereas I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So concerning there, we said, is around the focus, putting your focus. So it's important to note something about Paul and the book of Corinthians, that there were lots of conversations that Corinthians were having. You see, thankfully for the Corinthians, because it was those conversations that made us get certain answers to certain conversations. So if you look at chapter 7, that's in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, go all the way to verse 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. All right? Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So it means that it got to a point. Let's see it this way. It got to a point, or in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul had questions he wanted to answer or he needed to answer. Right? Paul had questions that he needed to answer. Right, so now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Right, so it means that one of the questions they had about man, woman touching, right, was one of the questions that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 7. Right, so now concerning the things whereof you, so history will show that they had questions, they wrote it to Paul, and Paul will use what you call the 1 Corinthians to answer the questions that they had. But you see that before he got to the questions, he laid down some very fundamental truths and he tackled some very fundamental issues that he was told, you know, the Corinthians were battling with. For instance, go back to chapter 5.
Excuse me.
Go back to chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go back to verse chapter 5. Now look at verse 1. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife, right? So this was a conversation, this was a narrative that the Corinthians had as an issue amongst themselves, and ideally Paul would hear about it and he would speak about it, right? Mind you, you know, I've taught this several. You see, in a healthy church, there are things that are bad, there are things that are good. Yeah, in a healthy church, if you can't take it away, see, and you hear preachers say things like the church is like a hospital, right? And you hear people say, the preachers say that the church is like a hospital, different kinds of sicknesses will come to church. And some other preachers will also go further and say, amongst the patients who are coming to the hospital, some are responding to treatment and some are not responding to treatment. And that's the reality of life, right? So there are people who are responding and there are those who are not. So think about a hospital, for instance, and this is not to call any particular associate any particular case with a particular person. But just imagine someone had schizophrenia, or someone had I think schizophrenia is the one that has to do with stealing. Is that correct? The one that you like to pick things. Yeah, it might not be right, really. But just think about someone that has a little medical condition where there's a lot of touching or a little sense of touching in the brain. Right? You see, in the hospital, you who is a little sane or just recovering or just recovered, and you are finding yourself in a word that is close to that similar word, and let's say you found out the night before there was a window you could see through another word or through to another word, and you found out that there's a patient who is there who has attempted to tie a rope and throw the rope out through the window, right? And you know they're trying to do, like, how many of you remember Prison Break? Right, you remember Prison Break? Remember, the series of events, the series of weeks into months that it took for Michael Scofield to, eventually get himself out of the place. So you saw the systematic approach. You know what I'm talking about. So imagine someone who clearly has a medical condition and mental illness, right? And they are planning rope, they are throwing a rope, they are trying to find a way to escape. And you saw it. You see, a healthy hospital, listen to what I'm about to say. A healthy hospital is a hospital that has people like that and yourself. I work together. Yourself can be you are recovering from sickness, right? Yourself can be you are responding to treatment rather. What would be the treatment? God's word, right? Yeah. So imagine eventually you saw that happen, and because you don't want them to report you or to look at you as the enemy of the hospital, right? You decide to keep now. It's not a case of you are arrested as well, and you are looking for a way of escape. So you are trying to see how you can escape together with the way they are escaping. No. Right, it's a case of you knowing that someone needs treatment and you are seeing a conduct that needs to be reported. I want to get that. What do you now do? You keep short and say, no, it's not my business. I close my eyes, I shut my eyes, and I mind my business. Yeah, that's not a trait of a healthy church. First, a healthy church will have people responding and those who are not responding. A healthy church will have those who are not responding that needs to be put in check by other people, inclusive of the nurses, the doctors, as well, some other patients as well, right? And ideally, there will be certain things you would see that you will need to ensure that it is reported to the right channel. You get the point, right? So that's the idea of a local church, right? So Paul will say it is reported commonly. Now, you are not responding to sickness. You know, when someone is not responding to sickness and someone is not getting healed from maybe the medical condition they probably had, a lot of times they might not be aware, but they might think they know what's best for them, right? So you who saw that, what do? You take that conversation, you take that matter, right, and you report it to the right authority. So Corinthians is like a church where we had different people dealing with different health challenges. And all the health challenges that they were dealing with, not all of them were responding to treatment. What's the treatment? The treatment is the regular dosage of God's word. So Paul is saying it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. What is there is fornication among you? It is there are people who are in your midst who are under prescription but not responding to the dosage. You get the point. So what's the reason for reporting? It is so that eventually the dosage might either be increased, or the actions of those who are taking certain dosage or certain things or certain opportunities are not put in the sight of people who are not responding to dosage. So something like that guy now who has a medical condition, you find out that the best thing for him, for us to do to that person, is to what? Make sure he's in a room that has no window. You get what I'm trying to say, right? It is healthy that a church. So I'm saying the hospital is a place where people are dealing with health challenges. And I'm saying a hospital can be healthy, right? So a church can be healthy. So how do you know a healthy church? So a healthy church is the one where it says it is reported commonly that there is fornication. In our generation, what do you find out? Ah, I don't want them to say I'm the one that's reported, though. I don't want them to say, why didn't you mind your business? I don't want them to say, remove the beam in your eye before you remove the beam in your separate person's eye. Yeah, this is a conversation of there is something in your eyes. There's something in somebody else's eyes. Yes, we know that. Paul knew that doctrine, right? He did not say, Let me flip the switch. It is possible that a man can know by the prompting of the Spirit, that fornication is happening in the midst of the Corinthians. A man like Paul should know, can know. Right? But guess what? He didn't know by word of knowledge. He didn't know by prophecy. He didn't know by the gifts of the Spirit. He knew strictly by paying attention to the words and the wordings and the complaints of the people in the hospital. So he said, it is reported commonly among you and such fornication, that there is fornication among you and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. What does that mean? A man whose head is touching, you don't put him in the same room that somebody that has headache. You get what I'm trying to say? So there must be, you know what they call memo? There must be a memo that is communicated. Now, a lot of times, that memo might not be communicated to everyone. That memo might be communicated to just a few people who will be able to pay a lot of attention, right, to the actions that needs to be done. For instance, the local church, the leaders, right, the nurses, right? Yeah, there are some sicknesses that will be happening in the hospital and only a particular kind of nurse will be aware about it. In fact, for some, only a particular kind of doctor will be aware about it. For instance, if you had a condition with the heart, right? Yeah, if you had a condition with breathing, you had a condition with body weight, yeah, you had a condition with so many things, right, with the brain. You get the point? Not every doctor will be aware within the healthy hospital. So Paul addresses it. He says, for I really have absent in, and ye are puffed up rather, and I've not rather mourned that he that had done this might be taken away from among you. So it means those conduct must be treated. Those conduct must be treated and treated properly. Praise God forevermore. Those conduct must be treated and treated properly. Now, if you look through verse 7, go back to verse chapter 7, where we were looking at just a short few seconds ago. Look at verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. So, the kind of answer you give, the kind of questions you give, determines the kind of answers that you will give. Are you with me? Determines the kind of answers that you will have or that you will get. Give me a second, please. All right, so we said the kind of answers you get or the kind of question you ask will determine the kind of answer you get. So it means that a good answerer of questions or a good person that will answer questions will answer questions, right? Considering the kind of information that is presented in the question. So look at Paul says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So it means there was a concern about man, woman. Touching. Paul says it is good for a man not to touch a woman, right? And I hope you know touching there does not mean put your hands on a woman, okay? Right? Touching there does not mean lay your hands on a woman, okay? So, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, right? So, to qualify the kind of touching, it means it has to do with a sexual related relationship. That is why it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Look at verse 3. Let the husband render unto his wife, unto the wife, due benevolence, right? And likewise also the wife unto the husband. Look at verse 4. The wife had not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband had no power of his own body, but the wife. You see that, right? Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. So when a woman and a man married, in this generation, you find out that it becomes very predominant. You have lots of pastors trying to teach single men and women to abstain from touching themselves. And this same set of pastors are having to teach married men and women to touch themselves. Are we together? Right? Paul says, right, that if you touch not yourself, or if you decide not to touch yourselves, but particularly if it is not about a conversation of there is a time frame, he says it is fraudulent. He says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, right, and come together again, that Satan tempt ye not for your incontinency. Are we together, right? Yeah, but I speak this by permission, not by commandment. By permission, not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that, right? So Paul is addressing the conversation about man, woman touching. All right, go to verse 25. We're not looking at all of this today. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that had obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. It says, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Right? So it's addressing conversations about virgins, conversation about man, woman touching. Look at chapter 8. Now concerning, that's the same thing again. Now peri. So it means the focus of what I'm going to talk about right now is around things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Things offered unto idols. So that's another topic he's dealing with again. Look at verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Look at verse 16, chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. So it means if you look through the book of First Corinthians, right, you are able to have what you call a table of contents. Are we together? Right? You can have a table of content. You can have the first table, you can say introduction, preface, whatever name you call it. You can have chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. You can have chapter 4 that says now concerning the giving of the saints. Chapter 2 that says now concerning men and women are touching, or now concerning touching, right? The same way you had for those things, you can have the same thing for verse 2, chapter 12. Go back to the 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spirituals. Now, so we'd focus around the matter or the subject matter of the things of the spirit. You get that? Now concerning spiritual, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. altogether, right? So every time he had the phrase "now concerning" to say or to write in his letter, there were specific subject matters that he was responding to, or there were specific things that he was teaching. Now, if we go back to chapter 1 again, he says, chapter 12, rather, verse 1, "now concerning spirituals." He now says, our brethren. So the word "their brethren," that's the word that speaks about people of the same womb or people of the same kind and type. That means you have the same womb, roots, you have the same source, you are from the same source, you have the same kind. So now concerning spirituals, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. I will not have you ignorant, brethren. I will not have you ignorant. So he's speaking to those who are born again. Altogether. Right now, the word "their spiritual" is the word "their pneumaticos," and I'll spell that for you again: pneuma, pneuma. Their pneumaticos, then tikos. Right, so pneuma and tikos. Right, the spirit and the thing. So pneuma, the spirit; tikos, things of, pertaining to, things of and pertaining to. Right, so the things of the spirit. Right, so if you look at verse 7, "but the manifestation of the spirit," look at verse 13, "for by one spirit," so that spirit, he spoke about it after he started the conversation about the things of the spirit. So verse 12 says, for verse 13, "for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Praise God forevermore. Right? So, if you look at that word again, like we said on Sunday in verse 1, it says, "I will not have you ignorant." That word there, ignorant, means you refuse to recognize. That means you reject willfully. Right? Yeah? Willful ignorance. Yeah? So, it is, another way you can say that is to shun knowledge. Right, to choose to remain in the dark when there's a room that is bright. So think about it this way: you have an option to enter two rooms. There is one of the room that is a room full of light. You have another room that is a room full of darkness. So you have the option to enter one room full of light, or you have the option to enter another room that is full of darkness. So he says, "I will not have you to be ignorant." That means do not shun knowledge. So don't see light and darkness and choose to stay with darkness. That's exactly what Paul is teaching there. Don't see light, don't see darkness, and choose to stay with darkness. Praise God forevermore. Right? So he says, "I will not have you to be ignorant." Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We have received not the spirit which is of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us in Christ." So freely giving is speaking about the grace of God. So the grace of God gives. Altogether, the grace of God gives. Look at verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." It says, comparing spiritual truths, the spiritual things rather, with spiritual. Look at verse 14. It now says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man, for who had known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So God has things to give, or God has a thing, or God has something to give, right? So the spirit is that which God gives, and there are things of the spirit that God gives. So God has things to give. Like I say that differently. God has things to give. And the things that God has to give are spirit things or spiritual things, or we can say spiritual realities, right? The things becoming the things of the spirit in man. Are we together, right? The things of the spirit are the things of that spirit that God has put freely given in man. altogether. So the things of the spirit are known how by the spirit. So how do you know about the things of the spirit? You know about the things of the spirit by looking to the spirit for help regarding the things of the spirit. Praise God forevermore. So spiritual things become real to us by the spirit we receive in the new birth. Spiritual things are things that we can now say we associate with. Altogether. So the believer is one that has spiritual things and they have it resident on their inside. So fundamental, what's the first thing a believer must admit? That the spirit of God is in the believer. Look at Ezekiel 36. Look at that on Sunday. Ezekiel 36. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Right? Look all the way in verse 24. Look at it again. Ezekiel 36:24. It says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. All right? I will bring you into your own land." So how do you interpret that today? Right? There is the part of we being from diverse tribes and cultures and heritages or part of the world. And we are gathered together and brought into a land, the land of the spirit. How do you know it's about the land of the spirit? Look at what it says in verse 24, 25. "Then I will sprinkle." So remember on Sunday, we're doing a lot of calculation, equation, equal to sign. Some of you gave us a formula from John chapter 3, you know, and all those kind of things. Now, let's backtrack a little. So we started from verse 25, particularly on Sunday, but let's look at 24. "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries," right? "I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." So God is the only one that sprinkles clean water on man, and man becomes clean. Now look at it, look at it. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean," or you shall be clean. "You shall be clean from what? From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Look at 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you," right? "I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from your uncleanness, and I will call from the corn, and will increase it, and lean upon you." So what's the context of what he's trying to talk about? There is something that he's taking you from. There's something he's bringing you into. We can say there is somewhere he's taking you from. There is somewhere he's bringing you into. Altogether, right? The somewhere he's bringing you into is what? In verse 24, it says, "I will bring you into your own land." So God is in the business of bringing men into their land, okay? The question now becomes, what kind of land is it, right? So believers say, until I become a landlord, I don't believe the prophecies of scriptures have been fulfilled in my life. Well, not every believer will become a landlord. Can every believer become a landlord? Yes. Will every believer become a landlord? No. In fact, it's interesting to know there are lots of people who, financially stable, as it were, and they never have a plan. They never have an intention to own a land. Altogether, right? There's someone who, I admire, and he has that feel of mentorship around, the lifestyle, as it were. Because, a few years ago, one of the things he was saying to me, he was saying predominantly, was the fact that he doesn't look forward to owning a house. He rather spends his money, right, on other things or things that make him happy without being a landlord altogether. And that's his choice. Right. So can he afford it? Yes. Can he get a land? Yes. But will every believer have a land? No. But will every believer own a land? Yes. The question is, what kind of land? Right. Every believer, let me say differently, will every believer be a landlord? Look at it again, verse 24. It says, "And I will bring you into your own land." Into your own land. If you are brought into your own land, it means you are a landlord. Right? So this land, as I spoke about, is not about physical, material land, as it were, right? But actually, to be land physically used to typify a land spiritual. How do you know? Everything it says afterwards is, "I will sprinkle water on you. You shall be clean." So the land you come into automatically makes you clean. The only land you come into that brings cleanliness or that makes man to be clean is the land of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one that now washes of all filthiness. Spirit is the one that now washes from all idols. I want to get that. So the bringing into the land is the cleansing that a man needs. He now tells you, well, what I mean, in case you don't understand it, is I will give you a new heart. So that water, will it touch your physical body or to touch your heart? It will touch your heart. Because the cleaning of the water does not clean the physical body. The cleaning of the water cleans the heart, cleanses the heart. Look at it again. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Are you there? I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. So God is the only one that sprinkles clean water on man, and man becomes clean. Altogether, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. So you are clean because clean water is sprinkled upon you. Where really and truly is that clean water sprinkled? It is not as much on a palm leaf, what they call hyssop, right? Having that, is what hyssop is, right? Or you're having, you know, and what do you call that? Palm tree, palm whatever, that used to, you know, sprinkle water and all those kind of things, right? Yeah, it is not when that water touches your body you become clean. No, it is when the one who cleanses the heart of man sprinkles clean water on your heart. So when your heart is been sprinkled with clean water, what can we say about you? You have been cleansed. What can we say about you? You've been brought into your own land. So what exactly is the cleansing of your heart? It is not as much a washing of the heart that was there before. Rather, it is a giving of a new heart. Are you understanding the choice of words that Ezekiel is using here? So your mind can think about bringing to your land. You think is the land of prosperity, the land that's filled with milk and honey. Yes, of a truth, that is the land that you have been brought to. But that land is actually the land of the Spirit, the land that has a lot to do with the workings of the Spirit, right? So he now says, I will cleanse you. Now, I will sprinkle clean water. You would have thought that God will take, right, of a leaf, right? Can you see this leaf on my background, on my back paper? Yeah? So imagine having something like that, and you put it inside water, right, and sprinkle it on someone, which a lot of people call water baptism. You know, we spoke about it, and some people have what baptism by immersion, baptism by sprinkling. Altogether, right? So in the real sense, you will think that God is taking that palm tree, palm leaf, palm whatever it is, to sprinkle clean water on your heart so that your heart can be clean. Is that stated? Yes. But is there much more, a deeper meaning to that? Yes. How do we know? The next thing he says is what? I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart, right? And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of the flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and what? Cause you to walk. So my spirit is that which is going to be put within. So let's do the equation we did on Sunday again. We said, sprinkle clean water is equal to a new heart, is equal to a new spirit, is equal to God's spirit. And it's equal to what? Bringing you into a new land. Did you get that? We didn't start from there on Sunday, right? So we can say, to bring you into a new land will mean I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Verse 2, it's equal. So to bring you to a new land will be equal to I'll sprinkle clean water upon you. I'll give you a new heart. Is equal to I'll give you a new spirit. Is equal to I'll put my spirit within you. Is equal to you will be clean. Did you get that? Did you get that? Right? So the cleanliness a man needs, right, is that which the Spirit does on the heart of a man. And what does the Spirit do regarding the heart of a man? The Spirit will what? Sprinkle clean water on the heart of a man, particularly give the man a new heart, particularly give the man a new spirit. Now go to John 3. John 3, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Altogether, right? What does it mean for a man to be born again? It means a man's heart is clean, or a man has been given a new heart, or a man has been given God's spirit. How do you know that? Go to verse 5. Jesus said unto him, except a man be born of water and of the spirit. Oh, interesting. Ezekiel spoke of water. Ezekiel spoke of the spirit. Ezekiel spoke of water. Ezekiel spoke of the spirit. Ezekiel spoke of water. Ezekiel spoke of the spirit. That's interesting. The walk of water and the walk of the spirit in Ezekiel's narrative, are they the same? Yes. So it means the walk of water and the walk of the spirit in John's narrative, Jesus' narrative in John chapter 3, will be the walk that is the same. You get the point. Now, in Bible interpretation, if you look at that word and, look at verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. That word there, and, is the word key in the Greek. Or, you know, some would call it kai. Some of us call it kai, some of us call it key, right? But the Greek word there is kai, right? And that word, a lot of times, is used to explain what was said before. We've talked that over time. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. That's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and that's the Greek word, and the Greek word that number there is the Greek number G252. Yeah, I think that's a number, right? So it's the word and, right? So it's a word that's a lot of times the context determines how it is used. Now, not every time in the Bible is the word and used to speak about explaining what was said before. So for instance, my name is Joshua, right? My wife's name is Stephanie, for instance, right? So it is Joshua and Stephanie, right, used in the same sentence. Right? So the word and is used in Joshua and Stephanie as a sentence. And the word and as well can be used as Joshua and the pastor of God's palace. Altogether, Joshua and the pastor of God's palace. The same word and used in both examples, but not the same interpretation. Altogether, right? So it is Joshua, I mean to say, the pastor of God's palace. Because the pastor of God's palace and Joshua. So if you say the pastor of God's palace and Joshua, you're saying the pastor of God's palace, I mean to say that is to say, which is to say Joshua. But if you say Joshua and Stephanie, Joshua does not mean to say Stephanie. Stephanie does not mean to say Joshua. There are two different names, two different identities, male and female, ideally. Altogether, right? So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and that word there and is used to explain that which was said before. And the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. The communion of the Holy Ghost, that is the fellowship, right? So good way to look at that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say the love of God. I mean to say the communion. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is not as much different from the love of God, right? And it's not as much different from the communion of the Holy Ghost. In fact, how do you see that very well? So we understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as a demonstration of the love of God. That's the way to read 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is, right, seen as a demonstration of the love of God, that is the fellowship, the supply of the Holy Ghost. That's why you see the next thing. It says, with you all. The word be is in italic, so it is with you all. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean to say the love of God, that is to say the fellowship, the supply, the koinonia of the Holy Ghost, the giving of the Spirit. So the Spirit is given from the grace of God or from the demonstration of the grace of God, that is the true demonstration of God's love for man. As I see John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son, that also whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, communion of the Spirit. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So John 3:16 can be put side by side, 2 Corinthians 13:14. God so loved the world, the love of God, right? And he gave his only begotten son, the grace of God, right? Demonstration of his love, right? In the real sense, what is given? Eternal life. What is that? The life of the Spirit, the Spirit's life, spiritual life. Praise God forevermore. So if you go back to John chapter 3, so if we now look at John chapter 3, verse 5. So John 3, 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now it says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Right? It says, and marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So to be born again there will mean to be born of the Spirit. So look at that. Let's look again. Let's look at verse 5 again. So except a man be born of water, how do you read that? That is to say, I mean to say, of the Spirit. Except a man be born of water, that is to say, of the Spirit. Except a man be born of water, that is to say, of the Spirit. So to be born of water is to be born of the Spirit in the context of John chapter 3. Look at chapter 7, John 7. You know, when you read the Bible, it's always good to read the Bible holistically, right? Look at John chapter 7. Now, let's do something. Go back to John 3. I just let me walk you through to John 3, to John 7. Let's go gradually. So look at John 3. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot what? Enter into the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of theology will say that being born of water there means water baptism. All together. Being born of water there means what? Being water baptism. If you go back to chapter 4, just let's keep reading. Go to chapter 4. No, stay in chapter 3. Look at 22, chapter 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Listen carefully. So, a good way to theologically, logically explain John 3, verse 5, and using the water to speak about water baptism is to read to verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and what? Baptized. Does the Bible say and baptized? Yes. And John also was baptizing in Ainon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. So it's logical to read John 3, 5, born of water and of spirit, and itemize water there to speak about baptism in water. Now go further. Go to chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Listen carefully. Verse 2 now tells you, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Why is the Bible just contradicting itself? Mm-mm. The Bible is written for you to read patiently. Are we together? Right? So John makes it clear that though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So when they associated baptism with Jesus, what were they doing in Genesis, John chapter 3, right? They were just interacting, relating. You know, there's a word we call that. We did a series called, I think it's in the Navigate Your Bible, Investigate Your Bible, right? We look at a figure of speech that you used to speak about when a name is used to speak about many people. Or many people used to speak about the name. So, for instance, you're living with five people in a room, and all of you know that one person that is always stealing from someone's pocket, right? You call a meeting and you say, "Let us stop stealing." When you say, "Let us stop stealing," what are we doing? We're associating the action of stealing with all of us, but we know who the person it is talking about. We can also have a flip side where we use one person's name to identify pastors, for instance, right? We can use one person's name to identify people who are in the Girl Scout and the brigade, right? That's the use of figure of speech that is used in John chapter 3. When you reach chapter 4, it will now make it very clear and evident to you of a truth, though Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples did. Are we together? So did Jesus have anything to do with water? Yes. All right, let's see how. And he, look at verse 4, verse 3. And he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He left Judea, departed again into what? Galilee, right? Where did they go to in John 3, 22? After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. So it means that in the real sense, everything that happened between verse 22 of John 3 and John chapter 4, verse 2 happened in the land of Judea, right? And it is in that same land. Before he concludes, see, if verse 3 had come in before verse 2, when he says he left Judea, John 4, 3 and John 4, 2. If he says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, he now says, though Jesus himself baptized not. Another theology can come and say, of a truth, yes, he baptized in Judea, but he didn't baptize in Galilee. So he was talking about he baptized not in Galilee. That's not what's in your Bible. In your Bible, he says, he first affirms, verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did. So they associated the workings of the disciples to the name Jesus. All together. So you know how you can associate the entire Christian faith to Jesus? That's why when you behave in a certain way, they'll say what you are a Christian or Christian, Christ-like, right? Or they can call you Jesus boy or Jesus girl. What does that mean? You use the name Jesus to identify certain traits that are numerous. So they use Jesus to identify the concept of baptism, but the Bible makes it clear he did not baptize anyone in water. Are we together? So Bible says in verse 3, he left Judea. So from John 3, 22, all the way to John 4, verse 3, Well, verse 2, he was still in Judea. So he left Judea and he departed again to Galilee. Look at verse 4. And he must needs to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now look at Jacob's well. Was there, verse 6. Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, he sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of what? Samaria to drink water. Are we together? So can you see how the narrative switches to water? So John is an intelligent writer. You can't take it away from him. In fact, John itemizes seven particular miracles among the numerous miracles of Jesus. And he used those particular miracles to teach theology. Are we together? Right? So look at what conversation here. He says, now Jacob's well was there. So Jesus was at the place where he needed water. We just finished talking about narrative of people baptizing in water. I will finish saying Jesus did not baptize in water. John, very brilliant writer, now tells you very important information. He says, Jesus said in verse 7, right? Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Look at verse 8. It gives another salient information. So the same way you have the salient information of verse 8 is the same way you have a salient information of verse 2. Verse 2 says, Jesus himself baptized not. Verse 8 says, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So it means that Jesus' disciples left him. So Jesus was there with the woman. Then he said unto the woman, unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew, thou being a Jew asketh drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jew have no dealing with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So does Jesus have a water, or does Jesus associate with a type of water? Yes. The type of water Jesus associates with is the type of water that cleanses in Ezekiel 36. I read today. It's the type of water that cleanses in Ezekiel 36, that brings man into their own land, that is, gives man a new heart, that is a new spirit, that is a spirit. Praise God forevermore. So the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast, whence then hast thou that living water? And thou greater than our father Jacob, look at what Jesus says in verse 13. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water. That's to let you realize that the water in John 3, look at it, is a line of thoughts. John 3, except Nicodemus comes with a big question. John highlights it for you. John says, Nicodemus will ask Jesus, what does it mean for a man to be born again? Jesus will say, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. John, very intelligent theological writer, will now immediately from there speak about the narrative in Judea. Now speak about the fact that in Judea there was something about water and baptism. Immediately now put a disclaimer, Jesus did not baptize. Immediately now go straight into a conversation of Jesus speaking about water. You see, it's a very intentional writing. So it was written systematically for you to see. Don't miss the point. So it now tells you, he says, I shall give him water. See, this same person that is telling the woman, the Samaritan woman by the well, I will give him water and he will not be thirsty again, is the same Jesus that responded to Nicodemus what it means for a man to be born again. And he mentioned the word water. So water on the lips of Jesus would have to be taken within the context and confines of the teachings of Jesus. Praise God forevermore. So Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well. What is that? A well of water springing up into everlasting life. What is that? Born of water that is of the Spirit. So the Spirit becomes the well that now springs up unto everlasting life. Altogether, that's the water that God puts in a man. In the real sense, that cleansing of water is so that the heart is cleansed, so that what the man gets a new heart, that is, God gets his spirit. A man gets his spirit. Right? So he now begins to operate in word of knowledge, go call your husband and all of those kind of things. That's what he says in verse 23. Look at verse 20. Our fathers worshiped in the mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He says, ye worship ye not, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that must worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you following? I follow. So all of this now begins to happen in John chapter 4, speaks about, you know, different things right there. It goes again into chapter 5. He goes to chapter 5 again. He says, after this, there was a feast of the Jew, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethsaida, having five porches. In this lay a great multitude of impotent folks, right? And what happened? Of blind halt, without waiting for the moving of the water. Can you see something again? Water. You see, John is such a brilliant writer. Can you see how he started connecting the concept of water? You know, you don't have that trait or that back-to-back conversation in Matthew, Mark, Luke. You don't have it there. So he finishes, he talked about John 3, starting from Nicodemus' question. And that builds up to John 3, builds on to John 3:22, builds on to John 4:1, John 4:2, John 4:13, John 4:14, John 4:15, John 4:18, goes all the way to John chapter 4, goes all the way to verse 54. Then now goes to chapter 5. He now comes again with another story. There was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. What is in a pool? Water. Again, are you following? So water again now becomes a narrative in John chapter 5. Praise God forever. Right? So the water had five porches. Now, what happens in the water? An angel usually will go down a certain season into the pool of water and trouble the water. Whosoever then first, after the trouble of water, stepped in is made whole. All together, right? Then when Jesus saw him lie, he saw a man, a certain man in verse 5, who was there. He had infirmity for 38 years. So for 38 years, Jesus, he has been there waiting for the time he will get stirred up, or he will get healed by the stirred water, or get healed by this water the angel stirred. Right? And Jesus said, now, when Jesus saw him, he knew that he had now been there for a long time. And he said unto him, would thou be made whole? What did the man say? The man answered and said unto him, said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, right? But while I am coming, another stepped down before me. And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately what happened? The man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. So what is Jesus teaching here? Don't put your attention on water. Don't put your attention on water. Now, look at the workings of the Spirit can be typified and illustrated using water, but your mind should not be on water. Are we together? Yeah? The man with leprosy was healed by dipping himself in water. Are we together? Your attention should not be on water. You know, we like material things. We like, what's the word? Things that are physical. We like to explain everything. Now, the people who were dipping themselves into that water, once after the angels stayed up, were they getting really healed? Yes, they were now. Are we together? They were. So what is Jesus teaching here? Jesus is saying, he says, the impotent man answered him, said, I have no man that will put me into this water. What did Jesus say? Rise up, take your bed, and walk. Immediately what happened? The man was made whole. He took his bed. And after how many years? 38 years. Now, the Jew therefore said unto him, the Jew therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. See the way human beings are. You see this life, human being, yeah? You must be very intentional in ensuring that you obey God's voice and stay with it. Yeah? Human beings can be interesting. Like I would always say, the people that devil will use for you, human beings. People that God will use for you, human beings. So you must be very discerning enough. Altogether. How can somebody somebody has been oppressed for 38 years? The issue you have with the person is, and that's why, yeah, you see, it's interesting. That's why, anyways, let me skip that. Somebody has been oppressed for 38 years. Your issue is a Sabbath. Why are you carrying your bed? Oh my goodness. A Sabbath. Why are you carrying your bed? That's why somebody watch a miracle service and all they need to say and all they get from miracle service is that the guy was already moving his leg before he left the crutches. I mean, the guy was, you just hear all manners of things. Yeah, that is, it didn't start today. You get the point? It didn't start today. All right. So he said, the Jew therefore said unto him, that was cured. It is Sabbath day. It is not lawful. I always get that religious folks. Yeah, he answered them and he said unto them, he said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, Yeah, that's why it's good for you to have a prompting and in a have a relationship with God so that you can defend what you are doing by the Lord said. Did you hear what I just said? Please note that. Yeah, it is good you have a voice and you have a backing so you can defend whatever you say by saying the Lord said and you stand with it. Not the way you want, you say the Lord said to run away. Remember one brother said the other time, he said God has called him to do evangelism because he wanted to run away. I went together. Till today, I just started doing the evangelism in different states in Nigeria. Till today, this is about two years or plus after that. I went together and the way he said it was, so it was something that was going to start immediately. That, so people use other kind of things and say, and use it for excuses. Right? Those are that's an entirely different narrative. I'm saying if you're able to have God's voice such that, now let me even assume, for instance, right? And God really asked that brother, for instance, to do that. Yeah? His conviction must be so firm that no matter what happens, right? He must be able to say that that is what God has asked him to do. And even if he has not started it, right? He will still eventually come out. He has left the country eventually. So I don't know when he will go back to that and start. Right? But thank God for a man who knew the authority of the word the authority of the word of Jesus. He said, the one who got me healed. Altogether, the one who got me healed, he said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Look at the next question. Then he asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed, wist not who it was for. Sorry. And he that was healed, wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, right? And the multitude being in that place, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Listen, the same man. He says, thou art made whole, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. What is a worse thing come unto thee? He's not talking worse thing based on a worse sickness that will now be 48 years, not 38 years. No, he's talking about sin repercussion. The man departed and told the Jew that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to slay him. Why? They sought to slay him for doing good. So let me tell you something. It's not today that people started slaying the people God has sent to their lives. You know, it's not today. It's not today. It's not today. Yeah, let me tell you. The way life works, yeah, there are people who God has strategically placed into your life. And let me tell you, no matter the prayer and fasting you do, if you miss those seasons and miss those people, it will take. Now, there's a life you might have that might seem to be the life you thought you were supposed to have, but it's not the life you're going to have. It's just the reality. It's just the reality. Do you know what I just said? Yeah? There are specific people. Think about it. Imagine this man never met Jesus. It's possible he would have been the next person at the 39th year to dive into the pool. Are we together? But you see, that which Jesus was able to say to him, no other person could or would have said it to him. So he would have lived a life without those words of Jesus that he said to him at the temple eventually, right? But eventually you find out, and you would think that's the best. There are people God has strategically, that's what I always tell you, don't leave relationships and shut doors. Don't leave relationships and bang doors. There are people who leave relationships and they shut doors, they bang doors, right? They close this, right? Yeah, the truth is, see, life is just, you see, I've not gotten to a theology that explains everything around life. I can never get there. I will never get to a point where I can explain every single thing about life. But what I know is that there is the wisdom of God in this thing called life. Are we together? There's the wisdom of God in this thing called life. You know, some people, two people can actually walk in dishonor, can actually walk in the flesh. The first person will escape, but the second person will not escape. Yeah. I will get that. I don't think the first set of people that would have dishonored Moses will be the people who eventually got lepers. Yeah, or the person. Yeah. I won't think. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So there are specific specific people that God will position himself. Don't just be following. See, be rest assured, is that what God has positioned you for? Is that what God has positioned them in your life for? Once you have it, stick with it, stay with it against all odds. For some, it is for a season. For some, like they will say, it's for a reason. For some, it is that God has destined that is how your life has been ordained till your end of your earth in this world. That does not mean relationships will be sweet, but it really means that God behind the scene is working something behind the scene, right? Let that minister to you. Now, look at what now happens again. He now says that Jesus will now say something rather, you have been made whole, go and sin no more. And therefore, the Jew now persecuted to go and kill someone who was sent to their world. So Jesus is God in the flesh coming into the Jewish kingdom to save them from their sins. And they wanted to kill their savior. Yeah? So it's not today that people started persecuting their saviors. Those who God has set their lives. It's another thing. You persecute those who God sent into your life. You persecute those who God places into your life. Why? Because of very mundane, irrational thing. It is life. Are we together? Yeah, you see, one of the things I've done for myself in my life is to form early. Know those who God has positioned in my life. Are we together? From early. Know them quickly and hold on to it. Now, you know what it does for me? It helps me see that even when there are things you could term or relate to as flaws, it's easier for you to move past it because God has a bigger picture. Yeah? It's easier to move past it because God has a bigger picture. God has a bigger picture. Are we together? Right? And this does not just speak about people who have gone ahead of me. There are strategic supernatural relationships that God has placed in my life, and it includes those who have gone ahead of me, those who are on the same journey with me, on the same path, at the same level with me, and those who by his grace have gone ahead of. It is just life. You get the point, right? A lot of times, you need to pay a lot of attention to those particular people, right? So look at what happened with Jesus. They knew him not. He came to their own, they knew him not. What happened? Bible says the Jew persecuted Jesus and they looked forward to slaying him because he had done this thing. Look at their issue. They wanted to kill Jesus because he healed on Sabbath. What can be so irrational? Altogether. That, you see, these are kind of things that you read as a pastor. I don't know. It just encourages you to realize that, you see, this thing called ministry, this thing called church, right? There are specific people that God will position you in their lives to help, but the devil will get the best of their hearts. Yeah? There's nothing you can do about it. Yeah? There was nothing Jesus did here apart from wanting to get a man that has been... Look at it, though. Think about it, though. And you too as well, be very careful so you know how to avoid certain relationships. Think about it. These Jewish guys could not help a man who has been oppressed for 38 years. They could not help him at once for 38 years. One day after 38 years, a man shows up to help him, and they try to kill the man for helping him. You get that? Are we together, right? Well, that's not my focus for today, but hopefully that instructs your heart. Now go all the way to chapter 7. Go up way to chapter 7. If you look at verse, go to chapter, yes, let's just look at 7 so that I don't look to. Look at chapter 7, look at all the way in verse 37. Beautiful writer John, he goes for that again. He says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and what? And drink. Let him come unto me and drink. The same what? The same water. So the water narrative did not start in John 7, it started in John 3. See how I walked you through it, right? So he first disabused the mind of people relating water with baptism. He disabuses the mind of people relating fellowshipping in Jerusalem, water in the well, and the water that quenches thirst. He goes further to disabuse the minds of people and the pool at Bethsaida. Then he goes further and says, this is about water. If a man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. So when a man comes unto Jesus, what will happen? He will drink and his heart will be sprinkled with clean water, because that is what God does with water. If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of whose belly? Not the belly of the man, not the belly of the believer, it is the belly of Jesus, right? So how do you speak about the belly? Belly has nothing to do with where your food goes into. It is spiritual faculty, spiritual reality that produces and gives the Spirit of God to man. How do you know? Look at another disclaimer, 39. Do you see how we saw disclaimer in John 4:2? We also saw another disclaimer in John 4:8. What's the disclaimer in John 4:8? Disciples had left Jesus. Is that correct? Right. So they left Jesus and they came. And Jesus was with the woman by the well. Look at another disclaimer in verse 39 of John 7. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So the Spirit is what Jesus spoke about in relation to water. Listen to it carefully. John 3 verse 3. Except a man be born of water, that is of the Spirit. He focuses on Spirit. John 4, meet the woman by the well. I will give you a spirit, right? Right? And it shall create in you, a well springing forth into everlasting life. Spirit. He goes to the man at the pool. I went together. And he says, what? Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Are we together? What condition? What is that illustration? What is that perfect? What is that giving the work of the Spirit? Are we together? He now comes to John chapter 7. He now says what? If you are thirsty, come and drink. What does it mean to drink? To drink will mean to believe. So if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake here of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when will the Holy Ghost be given? To be given when Jesus is glorified. So the glorification of Jesus will be seen, right? Or the giving of the Spirit will be seen in the glorification of Jesus. Altogether. So who is the man that has received the Spirit? The man who has received the Spirit is the man who has what? Been called born again. So let's equate everything we've spoken about today. Right? First thing, take you out of a land and bring you to the land, into your own land. Is that correct? It's equal to, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. It's equal to, I'll give you a new heart. It's equal to, I'll give you a new spirit. It's equal to, I'll give you my spirit. It's equal to, you are born again. Is equal to, you are born of water. Is equal to, you are born of the Spirit. Is equal to, you've received of the rivers of living water. Is equal to, you are a believer. Are we together? Yeah? You are. So you can keep going on and on and on and on and on and on and on in all of those conversations, just to ensure, to see yourself, right, putting much more equal signs to what is being illustrated or exactly what is being said. So let's close back in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. It says, now concerning spiritual also, concerning the things of the Spirit. So you see, I just made you to see what exactly is it about the Spirit that you've received. What exactly is it about the Spirit you've received? Right? The Spirit you receive means you are born again. The Spirit you receive means you are baptized. The Spirit you receive means you are holy. It means you are set apart. It means you are righteous. It means you are, yeah. So it means that the Spirit you have received is because your heart is clean. So Paul now tells you, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts or the things pertaining to the Spirit. Brethren, I will not have you to be ignorant. You know why? Because you see how a lot of things across scripture has been used to illustrate the workings of the Spirit in a man. So many things. So the entire scriptures we read today, they were used to point our attention to one and the same thing, the Spirit that a believer receives. So once a man receives the Spirit, what will you say he has received? He has received everlasting life. What other thing again has he received? Don't forget 1 Corinthians 2. We saw that earlier today. It says that you may know the things that have been freely given. So there are things with the Spirit that has been freely given to me, freely given to you. Hallelujah. There are things of the Spirit that have been freely given to you. There are things of the Spirit that have been freely given to you. So Paul says, now concerning the things of that Spirit. What is that Spirit? Ezekiel 36 says, I will put my Spirit. So that Spirit that God promised to put in man, he has put it in you. Paul is saying, there are things that comes with that Spirit. Now, concerning the things of the Spirit, I will not have you to be ignorant. 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 I will not. So I will not allow you. That means you should not shun knowledge. So it also means that a believer can have the Spirit and they are aware they have things of the Spirit, but not know about the things of the Spirit. And that's what this series is for. We started this series, I think, 2021. Right now, I'm concerned spiritual season one. We looked at season one, looked at season two, 2023, I think, and 2024, like we said on Sunday. We looked at 2024, I think. Yeah, we looked at the series and spiritual gifts. Paid attention to the other part of, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, the words of knowledge, the revelation gifts, and all the like. Right in this series as well, we'll go back as well to fundamental. What are the fundamental things? What are those fundamental things of the Spirit that you freely received, that you freely give, that has been freely given? Right? Paul will say, I will not have you to be ignorant. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word to you today, and I hope you've been instructed by that.